Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Take us. You are present with us. We praise you for that. Thank you tonight for your Holy Spirit in our midst, quickening, making your word come alive to us. We need your word. We probably all of us here today had ate food, and tonight we want to eat spiritual bread. And so we are here to break bread, the bread of your word. We thank you for it. Believe you for that living word in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, quick story. This has nothing to do with the class, but it is a story. So somebody say, tell me a story.
Tell me a story.
Well, now that you ask. In the deep south, there were two hunters, Bob and Fred, who were going on a hunting trip, and they got where they were wanting to be, and so they started walking. After about a half hour of walking, they sit down and take a rest, and Bob says to Fred, I ain't feeling too good. And Fred says, well, we can go on back to the truck. And Bob says, yep, let's do that. So they start walking. About 15 minutes into the trip, Bob falls over with a heart attack, and Fred panics and calls 911, and the operator answers and says, 911, what's your emergency? Fred says, my friend fell over with a heart attack. I think he's dead. What do I do? And the operator says, well, first make sure he's dead. And Fred says, okay. And the operator listens and hears a bang. And Fred comes back on the phone and says, okay, he's dead. Now what? Never mind. Okay. Tough crowd again tonight, man. Wow. We are finishing out our series. Man, my watch is saying, did you fall? No, I didn't fall. I'm okay. So this is the last of our 4-week series, God's Benefit Package, and if you weren't here for the previous classes, I have some of those lessons out on the stand, and you can pick those up. It really is, we need to know what we've been given. And so tonight we're going to finish. We talked about God's forgiveness the first week, his healing the second, and his protection the last time. And tonight we're going to look into God's provision. Just a quick note about next week. I'm going to kick off a new series, 3-week series in June, called How to Hear from God. And we need to know how to hear from God. You know, and so anyway, I'll talk about that. I'm going to start launching into it, and I'm not going to do that. I'm disciplined tonight. So anyway, tonight we're going to look at God's provision. Look, Psalm 103, this is our text. John, do you know how to turn this monitor on that's in front of me? If you do, that'd be great. That would help me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we're kicking this off with a thought, and this is something we need to believe about God. God is a giver. Now, I want you to tell yourself, God is a giver. In Psalm 103, verse 5, this is what we're launching off from in this text tonight, who satisfies your mouth with good things. A.W. Tozer was a tremendous man of God in the yesteryears, and he made the comment, what comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. And what he meant by that is what we think about God, our viewpoint, and how our thought process about God is so critical, and how we see God is so important. And how many know there's a lot of people that have a lot of weird ideas about God? I can tell you there have been times in the past where I've had some weird ideas about God. I had to get my theology straight about God and who He is. And one of the big things was I began to learn that I don't interpret God by what happens in my life. In other words, my understanding of God isn't just because of what's going on in my life. If that's who God is, just what's going on in our lives, then we're going to be in chaos all the time, because our lives can be chaotic. God is not chaotic. He is revealed in His Word, and we need to believe what the Word says about Him, not just our circumstances. God, help us not to interpret God by just what's going on in our circumstances in our life, right? So, how we see God? Do we see God as a taker or a giver? And this really is a foundation for our understanding of God's kind of prosperity. The answer to whether we see God as a taker or a giver will determine whether we serve Him with gladness or just out of sheer obligation. You know, if I don't serve Him, I'm going to be in trouble. But that's not why we ought to serve Him, just because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, right? The answer, if we see Him as a taker or a giver, will determine on the type of giver that we become. If we'll either be grudging, well, all right, I guess I need to give to God, or cheerful, and we can be cheerful givers, right? Hold on, I just realized I gotta take care of some tech business here. My display is going off, and so you guys just talk amongst yourselves while I get this straightened out. Yeah, got to go right back into it. I'm getting there. And there we are. Okay. In the parable of the talents, now this is a story where this Lord gave 5 talents to one guy, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent, there was a type of money back in those days, to another. The guy that was given the 1 talent buried his and just had, because he had a wrong view of what would happen if he invested it. And so look at Matthew 25, 24 and 25. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. And so this man saw his Lord as a taker. And so he just had a warped view, and he lost out. If you read that parable, the guy that had gained 5 was gained more, and the guy that had been given 2 gained 2 more, and the Lord blessed both those guys. And so this guy just had a wrong idea of what would happen if he invested his Lord's money. You know what? We need to have a right idea about God. Amen. And who He is. Good friend of mine, and a number of you know him. He's preached here several times. The Roys know him very well. Joe and Becky Whitinger, pastor a church in Flagstaff, and they've pastored all over. But early in their ministry, they were pastoring up in Pueblo, Colorado, and one of their sons fell from a height in their church and cracked his head on solid concrete. Joe was at that time preaching in Southern California at a conference. Becky calls him up and gives him the news that Kevin had fallen, was in critical condition. They didn't know if he was going to survive. His brain swelled, and it was all this bad news. And Joe said that he went to, he had to get a flight arranged. He had to wait a little bit for the flight to fly home. He went into the bathroom of the hotel he was staying at, just collapsed over the tub, just sobbing, crying out to God for his son, Kevin. And he said he spoke these words to God and said, God, if you want to take Kevin, you can have him. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, I am not a taker, I'm a giver. And he said, remember that I gave my son for you. And Kevin, there was a process that went through, but he was miraculously healed, and he is whole and has his own family today. And listen, we need to know this about God. He's a giver. Tell yourself, God's a giver. And this is our text again, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We need to remember, God is a giver. The most famous verse in the Bible talks about this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. You know, it's so weird that people think of God as a taker when the most quoted verse in all the Bible tells us clearly that he's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love and giving are inseparable. Where there's real love, there's real giving. Now, this is true in any relationship with a husband and wife, right? I'm getting stunned up here. That's what that was. That couple of amens there kind of stunned me for a moment. But husbands and wives, they love each other. And Christian husbands and wives love each other. And where there's love in a Christian home, there's giving. Parents with children, and any relationship, there's a giving of time and attention, care and gifts and all this. I have another little story here. It says that Ed was in trouble. He forgot his wedding anniversary, and his wife was really mad. So she told him, tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. It better be there. The next morning, Ed got up and left early for work. When his wife woke up, she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a box gift-wrapped in the middle of the driveway. Confused, the wife put on a robe, ran out to the driveway, brought the box back in the house. She opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. Ed has been missing since Friday. Please pray for him. 0 to 200 in less than six. You got it. Didn't need to explain that to you, did I? But where there's love, there's giving. And this is especially true with God. God, help us to get this, to remember this. See, forget not all his benefits. God is a giver. He gives benefits, and we need to remember this. It's so important. He loves and he gives. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So I wonder how many of us see God as being generous. We should. He is generous. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus lived his life and died because of this principle. He's a giver. Right? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. Our view of God is so critical. So many people have a warped view of who God is, and we need to see him as a giver and not a taker. How we view him will determine how much we're able to receive from him. If we just think that he's stingy, then we're not going to be able to have the faith to believe that he's a giver. And so we need to believe who he is. God's a giver. Tell yourself again, God's a giver. And because he's a giver, he desires that we prosper. Now, as I say that word prosper, you got to hang with me because I'm going to clarify some things tonight. Saying prosper and prosperity to some people, it's almost like a dirty word in church. And so I want to take a little detour here to cover an important point, and that is the reality of need. Sometimes all of us face need in our lives. Whenever you hear someone talk about prosperity, teach about it, or preach about it, you run the risk of some people may feel guilty because they're wondering where theirs is. Or they may be confused. Some believers can get condemned. And there are some who are believers in Jesus, and the idea or the subject of prosperity just ticks them off, makes them angry. And the reason it makes them angry is probably because they've had some erroneous teaching about what prosperity is. So, you're with me. Tell me, I'm with you. The subject of biblical prosperity has been forever controversial because people get confused about it. The reality is, no matter what we believe about God's blessing, sometimes all of us will fall into a place to where we have a need. Okay, just hang with me. Throughout the Bible, God's people had times where they were needy. One of these, I've given an example here in Matthew 17, verse 27. This is Peter. It's tax day. It wasn't April 15th back in his day, but this is tax day. They owed a temple tax. The Jews owed a temple tax. And so people came to Peter and said, "Do you and your master, you and Jesus, do you guys pay taxes?" And Peter says, "Well, of course we do." And then he went into the room where Jesus was, and he's kind of wondering, "Do we?" You know. And Jesus taught him a lesson and all that. But in Matthew 17, 27, this is the verse. "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now that is an ingenious way to pay taxes. Amen. I would have never come up with that idea. "Well, I need some tax money. I think I'll just go down to Lake Mojave and throw a..." I wouldn't suggest you're doing that unless you actually have God speak to you and tell you to do that. Probably not going to help. You probably ought to just take some of the money that you get and pay your taxes, right? Well, that's another subject. So anyway, there was a need that he had, he and Jesus, for the temple tax, and it was provided for. But the need was there. That's the point. Paul wrote about prosperity and lack in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oftentimes, and I have quoted verse 13 by itself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It applies to every area of our life because it's talking about all things, right? This is one of the most powerful verses about the believer's victory in the New Testament. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he was specifically referring, listen, to the ability to suffer need without losing his confidence and faith that God would provide. So he's had life sometimes as ebb and flow. There are some times where there was need, but then God came through. So I want to give you some keys about what to do when we find ourselves, or if we find ourselves, in lean times. Probably every one of us here have had times, you may be there today, where you're in lean times. Early in ministry, I went through an 8-month segment in my first church I was pastoring, where I made some people upset, and they pulled their tithe back for like an 8-month period, and I went for about 8 months eating rice and popcorn. I ate popcorn because it was crunchy, gives you some crunch. Sometimes I ran out of salsa to put on the rice. You know, rice is pretty bland without any salsa. But I learned some things through that. God taught me some things about people and about himself. And there have been other times in life where I found myself in lean times. They're passing, though. Just got to remind yourself, this too shall pass. All right, number one, if you find yourself in lean times, first of all, don't feel condemned. Don't just throw up your hands and say, well, you know, where is prosperity? Where's the blessing of God? Where's my open windows in heaven and all that? Don't get mad at God. Don't get confused or condemned yourself. Times of lack and need are something that almost every believer experiences at times in their life. Even faith's superstars had them. Being prosperous financially doesn't necessarily mean that a person is just doing great serving God. And that's what Paul's writing Timothy about in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So he's saying, just because somebody is doing good financially doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing great spiritually, right? So when we find ourselves in lean times, we shouldn't feel condemned. And secondly, we shouldn't accept them as the norm. Or this is just going to be my lot in life, is always going to be a day late and a dollar short. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what he has for us. God does want us to prosper, and he makes promises to provide for us and to bless us. And so we shouldn't settle into a pattern of thinking that will always just get by. Okay? All right. So, C, it's God's will for us to prosper. It's part of the package. Tell yourself it's part of the package. In 3 John 1, verse 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The Greek word this word prospers from is eudo. And I say that because I love saying that word, that Greek word, eudo. It means to grant a prosperous journey or to be successful. Our life with God is a journey. And God means for us during this journey in our life to help us and to bring provision into our lives. Now I want you to tell yourself, I dare to believe that. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8 says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand to, He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Prosperity involves money, but it's more than just money. Amen. It's having, for one, our needs met, God coming through for us. Again, Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So it's having our needs met, but it's beyond that, it's more. And we may have times of need, there may be times that we run into a lack, but God will bring us out of them. And if we've never had a need, how would we know that God supplied? Amen. How can he supply a need if there was never a need, right? Amen. Okay, so we can have all of our material needs met and still not be prosperous. How many of you know there's a lot of poor, rich people? Yeah. A lot of poor, rich people because they don't have the peace of God, they don't have the joy of God, they don't have the blessing of God on there. They may have a lot of money, but money isn't the definition of God's kind of prosperity. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, says, "And he," this is Jesus, "said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." So prosperity isn't just about having an abundance of things. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, this is continuing on from that verse, 16 through 21, says, "And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this." The guy's talking to himself. "I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I like this. I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided?" Verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. So prosperity isn't just money. It's a richness toward God. 1 Timothy 6 through 8, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Part of God's prosperity in our life comes with his contentment. And this word contentment means to be satisfied with. And this really is our problem, isn't it, sometimes? To be satisfied with the money that we have, or with the car that we drive, or with the house we live in, or the apartment, or the place we live, the clothes we wear, and all that. We have a real problem with sometimes struggling with contentment. Prosperity is more than having our needs met. It's a spiritual matter. It's God working in our lives to where what we have, we are grateful for, we are contented in, and we don't just stop there. We just continue to believe that he's going to continue to provide for us. The ability to be content is a big part of prosperity. And this is supernatural. It's not something we naturally come by, contentment. I'm just letting that sink in. Okay. Joseph, the book of Genesis, Joseph, was a prosperous man. He, his brother sold him into slavery, and he was a slave, but he was a blessed slave. And he couldn't be kept down. He was a slave, but he rose higher and became the head of Potiphar's household. Then, you know, some of you know the story. Potiphar's wife looked at him, thought, man, you're good looking. And she lied about him, said that he was trying to take advantage of her. So he gets thrown out of being a slave into prison. So he was a slave, but he was a blessed slave. Now he gets thrown into prison, but he's a blessed prisoner. And the guy that's over the prison ended up in charge of the whole prison because of the blessing of God that was in his life, and said, well, you know, that's great. He's a prisoner, but he's a blessed prisoner. But he didn't stop there, did he? The time came where God raised him out of the prison and put him as second in command of all of Egypt. So my point is in this, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we need to believe that God's ruling, reigning in our lives, and that he's going to help us to become who he has called us to become and to receive what he has called us to receive. Now tell yourself, I really believe that. Thank you. Prosperity is a spiritual matter that transcends all the other natural limitations. This life that we have with God is a miracle. It begins with a miracle. None of us just decided to get smart one day and become a Christian. I mean, there are people that go to church that may be religious that go through motions like that, but every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it began with a miracle. We were born again. And from that time, our life with God is meant to be a miracle. And that's true as far as his provision in our lives. You can dare to believe in the miraculous provision of God. Dare to believe. John Wesley made the comment, it is impossible to keep my converts from becoming prosperous. I like that. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we put God first, he will cause us to prosper. Amen. Now, there are four principles I want to give you to help us to enjoy the benefit of prosperity or to walk in prosperity. First one, we need to pray it in. Pray it in. That's what he's doing in 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Right? I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So John is praying here in the will of God. He knows it's the will of God for these believers to prosper, and now he's praying in that will of God for them to prosper. I pray that you may prosper in all things. When Jesus was giving the Lord's Prayer, the model of how we are to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are things that God has willed to be done in heaven that will not be accomplished on earth until we prayed it in. And this is one of those things. We can dare to believe God to help us to prosper and for his provision in our lives. One of the great examples of receiving provision from God was a man of God that lived in the mid-1800s, George Mueller. Some of you have heard stories about him over the years. He was a founder of orphanages in England during the 1800s, and he supported missionaries all over the world. He published tracts and had them sent throughout the world. And in his lifetime, he prayed in 1.5 million pounds sterling, which back in those days, that 1.5 million pounds sterling today is still a lot. But in that time, if it were, it would be the equivalent purchasing power today of about $50 million that he simply prayed in. He didn't ask for donations. He simply went to God. He was asked the year before he died at age 92 if God had always been faithful, and he said, always. God's faithful, isn't he? Luke chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. You and I as God's people can pray daily for our provisions, trusting him. And you know what? Just even over the food that we eat, a lot of, you know, Cindy and I, we've got food. We got, God has blessed us with food, thankfully. We got a freezer full of food. We've got a little freezer full of food, and we've got a freezer that's part of our refrigerator that's full of food. We got food. And you know what? That's the blessing of God. But see, we can look at that and say, well, it's already there. But when we pray over our food, we do. We thank him. And it's sometimes just a simple little prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. But we know where it came from. And so in your life, in our lives, day by day, we pray for our food, for the needs that we have in our life, because God's a provider. Tell yourself, God's a provider. Luke 11, verse 9, and 10, Jesus is saying, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. And so this is a principle. We continue to go before God for our needs, believing that he's going to provide. Okay, so first of all, we need to pray it in. Secondly, and this is a big principle, we need to give it in. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. We cannot separate prosperity from giving. Our giving opens windows in heaven, and I think you probably feel about this the way I do. I want more of heaven to pour out and fall out of those windows on me, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says, and God is able, listen, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is talking about God's grace of provision that came out of their giving. So this is something that God does for us. As we are generous, then God continues to bring blessing in our lives, and so we ought to give our prosperity in. Somebody say, I believe that. Oh, well, and then that's our third point. We need to believe it in. So these are good points, folks. Amen. Pray it in, give it in. And then thirdly, we need to believe it in. Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read this earlier, but it bears repeating. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, one of the basic principles of faith is believing, for one, that God is, and for two, that he is a rewarder of us who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. God is a giver. When Israel came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, God supplied what would have been 30 railroad boxcars of manna every day for them. That's a lot of manna. 300 tank cars of water, and they had clothes that never wore out for 40 years. Because God is a provider. He's a giver. Another Whitinger story. I told you about Joe and Becky's son, Kevin, and how God intervened for him and revealed that he was a giver. Becky Whitinger's grandmother, they grew up in Truxton, and I think the grandmother did as well. The Roys knew that family from way back, but Becky's grandmother, years and years ago, so I don't even know what year this was, but this was decades ago, because her grandmother and her mom have all gone on to be with the Lord. But the grandmother was driving in an old car, and she was going someplace here in Arizona, and they had real need, and they ended up running out of gas. And Becky's mom was a little girl in the car with her mom, and this mom was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so here they are, they've run out of gas in the desert, and Becky's mom, as a little girl, watches as her mother gets out, lays hands on that car, and begins to pray and ask God to give them gas. It was a road that wasn't traveled much. It wasn't like they could ask somebody, flag them down, ask them for a ride or something. So they're stuck out there in the desert. She prays, and Becky's mom said they watched after she prayed and turned the ignition on and watched the needle of that gas gauge come up to a quarter tank. And they were able to drive and get home. You know why? Because God's a miracle worker. And he can do unusual ways. We need to believe it in. God is a giver. And we need to trust and contend for his blessing in our lives. Finally, and lastly, we need to praise it in. Amen. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. This is our text for this series. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Gratitude should be fundamental in our lives. We need, all of us need to recognize and continue to remember to bless the Lord for all his benefits. Don't forget, we shouldn't forget it. Forget not all his benefits, but we shouldn't forget to thank him and to bless him for all those benefits. It's kind of a good way to seal this lesson off. I know that in my life, I have not always been great at expressing gratitude as I should to the Lord. And I am attempting and believing to become a better, more grateful individual to the Lord. I do appreciate him saving me, don't you? And I don't think I've really taken that for granted, that because he spared me, saved me, rescued me. But just in the normal course of my life, I am trying to practice and believing to practice more and more gratitude for everything that God has given us. He's a good God. He's a provider. And so tonight, as we're closing the series off, we bless him.
Amen.
Now just say, bless the Lord,
bless the Lord.
Oh, my soul. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. I just want to have you pray with me, and I want to pray over us tonight. I realize that there may be those here tonight that are in a place of need and lack, and it may cover a number of areas, but I'm going to, as we seal off in prayer, going to believe God with you for God's provision and help and supply. But I want you to pray this out loud with me, if you would. And if you're viewing online, repeat this with me there where you're listening. And just let's pray this together and confess this together. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise to help me prosper. I will trust you in my finances and believe for your intervention in the needs of my life. I will be content with your presence and the provision you bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, we just speak your provision and supply in those who may be in a time of lack and need in their life. Lord, we trust you. We believe that you are a giver. We believe that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And just tonight, we agree together for that provision to flow. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it tonight in your wonderful name, Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Next Wednesday night, same bat time, same.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.